we've got 12 categories of or topics we're covering. We're making progress through understanding the conflict. We're into responding to conflict, and then we'll get to preventing conflict. First, we learned that conflict is a slippery slope. And so when conflict arises, we recognize there's a danger and be careful. We discussed what causes conflict. What causes conflict? Anyone remember? The heart, the desires of our heart. And so that's why we have conflict, by the way, because we have fallen hearts. We talked about the fact that choices have consequences. So, you know, we talked about that we make bad choices. We have bad consequences. Good choices, good consequences. And so if you don't like the consequences going on in your life, look, change your choices you're making. Wise way choices or my way choices we talked about. Well, so what kind of choices do we make? And really, two choices we set on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Now, then responding to conflict, one approach is the playing the blame game. That's probably, there's lots of flavors of that. Blaming, covering up, making excuses, pretend, lie, all those sorts of things are just examples of how we can avoid it or how we deal with conflict in a bad way. We should view instead, we learned, conflict as an opportunity. The three categories you can kind of see there, but conflict is an opportunity to glorify God, to serve others, and to be more like Christ. An opportunity to glorify God, we talked, by trusting, obeying, imitating God. An opportunity to serve others by loving, doing good, blessing, praying. An opportunity to grow to be like Jesus, recognizing our weaknesses, confessing our sin, practicing new attitudes and actions. So conflict is an opportunity for glorifying God, serving others, and imitating Christ. So we've talked about conflict as a slippery slope. It starts in the heart. We have choices, have consequences. And then this is where we are. And today we come to the five A's that can resolve conflict. The five A's that can resolve conflict. By the way, Barb, did you deal with those who did their homework? Barb, would you, if you have done your homework, raise your hand and Barb will reward you. And we'll let these two. From John back there, Barb, make sure you have a notarized statement to the effect that he really did. Oh. The five A's that resolve conflict. Okay. Here's what you'll find on, I think, one of the early pages of that notebook there. Admit, apologize, accept, ask, and alter are the five A's we'll talk about. Here's another way of looking at them. So admit the wrong done. So in other words, when we're involved in a conflict, and the question is, how do we address conflict by the five A's? Remember, that's what we're looking at. The resolve conflict. We admit the wrong we've done. Apologize for the hurt. Accept the consequences. Ask for forgiveness. And alter our actions and attitudes. You could summarize these as five steps of confession and repentance. So we're going to walk through the five A's together. Admit is the first one. When you admit your sinful desires and your bad choices. By the way, you'll notice this text comes straight out of the little handout I gave you, as does the picture. So when we admit that your sinful desires and bad choices, that's what we admit to. Then you demonstrate you're taking responsibility for your contribution to a conflict, which is an important part of repentance and confession. So when we express, notice, so here's an example. Nikki, I admit I wanted to, and there's a narrative I think that's laid out in the book of this conflict that developed. Nikki, I admit I wanted to make myself look good to our team, and I was wrong to make fun of you for not hitting the ball. So you notice the two sides of that. First, it admits my heart problem, then the action. So one, by expressing the sinful desire behind the action, that requires a certain level of humility. That's truly confessing. And it shows that we're truly owning the sin rather than just trying to excuse it or minimize it. So instead of just saying, hey, I'm sorry I said that unkind remark, we instead might say something like, I'm sorry, I was angry and I wanted to hurt you when I said. So we deal back to where did it come from? And so what that tells the person is you are owning it and not just saying, well, I'm sorry I've said that. Why? So we're looking accurately at how to admit. So the first thing we do, and here's some biblical verses that point to that, admitting the offense. Here, remember, Daniel chapter 9. Give me some passages. I'm helping you here. Daniel 9, Psalm 32 are two good passages that talk about talk about confession, really talking to the Lord about confessing our sin, repenting. Can you think of any other key passages that might come to mind in terms of confessing and repenting? Psalm 51, another one that comes to mind. But in Daniel 9, Daniel is confessing, admitting the wrong on behalf of the nation. So he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. There's the action. We have done wickedly and rebelled. So what we did was rebellion. He's owning the heart attitude rather than just saying we made gods and worship them. That itself is bad, but it came out of a spirit of rebellion and wickedness. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. We repudiated, we rejected your Bible. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And so, the first part of resolving a conflict is to admit the attitude and the actions that have caused the offense. Here's an example. Do you notice the spirit of remorse for the individual on the right? That is a remorseful person of sorts. I admit. I took the last banana. But you can just tell this one really means it. I mean, just look at that face. Pardon me? Yeah. Now, she's not hearing the confession very well. So, but anyway, you get the idea of admitting we've done it. Rather than deny, blame, excuses, the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Lying, what all those things we talked about is the blame game. I did wrong. So the first one is we admit. The second one is we apologize. And again, these are coming from this part's coming from the book. When you apologize, you're expressing sorrow for how your choice affected another person. Notice we keep coming back to the same ideas. Choices have consequences. Conflict comes from my heart. My heart causes me to make choices that have consequences. So being sorry for how my choices. So you notice that that's taking ownership. I chose to do this. I chose to say those words. I chose to take that action. I chose not to be responsible and fulfill the commitment I made to you. That was a choice. So I chose, When we apologize, you're expressing sorrow for how your choice affected another person. That reassures the person you know you hurt or offended them. I'm sorry for embarrassing you in front of all our friends. So again, that adds great power to the apology. If someone just says, "I'm sorry I said that," somehow that's not as satisfying. Do they really mean it? Do they really get it? But when someone can say, "I'm sorry, because I know what I said or what I did was really hurtful. In this case, I embarrassed you in front of the whole class. And that was incredibly painful. I am so sorry that I hurt you." You see, that's an apology. First of all, admitting the wrong, saying it came out of my selfish heart, and then stating and emphasizing, "And I know it really hurt you." Well, that again opens the door. Okay, you're being very sincere here, as opposed to just brushing it off, taking it lightly. And so here's an example, as we saw in the previous one, I've kind of skipped over that. Notice there's, "I admit I was named a sinful desire, and I was wrong when I named the bad choice." So we're meaning for you to go ahead and make 3x5 cards that you can fill in the blank. Actually, it should probably be little whiteboard type thing so you can wipe it off, because you'll be using this a lot Barb and I just had our eye exams, and I noticed the doctor has, you know, those forms you're always filling out that they should have the information you think, but anyway, they give it to you on this little tablet. You put it with, you fill it in with a marker, then they wipe it off and they hand it to the next one. So that's their way of reducing paper. So you should keep one of those in your pocket. You could just whip it out really quickly. Let me think. What did I say? What did I do? But I admit I was wrong. And then the next one is, "I'm sorry for hurting, embarrassing," whatever, you know, truly thinking about how did that hurt that person. By the way, doing that really helps you to repent. So that talks about sorrow for the offense. Here's some scriptures. "I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful." This is all coming from 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 to 11. Paul's talking about some repentance that happened. "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. I don't want you just to be sorry," he said, "but that sorrow leads to repentance. For godly sorrow produces repentance." You sorrowed in a godly manner, and it produced in you the diligence to resolve things. But we see as part of true repentance is a sorrow for the offense. Does that make sense? Does that connect with you? Would you like to describe maybe how the person sitting next to you one time didn't really demonstrate sorrow? It's just, but you get the point. Now, by the way, doesn't this communicate some of this to our conflict we have with God, especially in saving faith? When we really recognize how our sin offended and breaks the heart of God. Remember, we talked about that, especially from Hosea, that sin isn't just breaking a rule. You know, "I'm sorry I, you know, broke 3, 8, and 9 tonight," you know, whatever it might be. But rather, sin is an offense to God, and it's a heartbreak to Him, who has been so kind and gracious, and our response is like that. So here's an example. "I'm sorry, I want to apologize for not being caring enough and hurting your feelings." I think this is the one receiving the apology. "Please forgive me." So someone wasn't caring enough for this one. Is that a good apology? Talks about the hurt, names the offense. I give it a thumbs up, okay? Let's try this one. "I'm going to start apologizing to all the people I've insulted by telling them, 'I'm sorry that you were offended.'" You ever hear that one? Is that a real apology? No, that's what's so great. It allows me to retain the impact of the original insult while tacking on the implied bonus insult of, you are an oversensitive ninny. But that's kind of rude, because it's sort of saying the guy is too dumb to realize that. I'm sorry that you were offended. Apology accepted. So, would this be an acceptable apology? Have you noticed that this is the typical thing you hear in the media when someone gets caught? I'm sorry people were offended. I'm sorry, but so that's not acceptable, right? That's a thumbs down. But that's, you hear this again and again in the media and all that, where the apology is, I'm sorry if you were hurt that I said that. Was it wrong? What was going on in your heart when you did that? I think those in leadership will give us lots of opportunities to study the practice of apology. And frequently, I find we are we'll be giving a thumbs down. Here's another one. I'm sorry if I behaved in a way that made you think I should apologize. Is that a up or a down? Thumb down, yeah. That's about how meaningful some apologies are. I'm sorry if you were hurt when I said that. Was it wrong to say it? What was going on in your heart? But it's if you were offended, I'm sorry that you're offended, so it's really your problem, not my problem. You're being an oversensitive ninny, like the cartoon said, instead of I'm an insensitive sinner. So what was the first one the first A? Admit the offense. The second A, apologize for the hurt. The third, as we're continuing, that part of what that is, like I said, this is all part of the idea of confession. The Greek word to confess is homologeo. It notice it starts with the word homo, which means same. So, homogenized milk is milk that's different, like cream and skim milk, all stirred together so it's all the same instead of multi-layered. Some of you very older types, country types, will remember receiving milk delivered that would be in the multiple layers. Homogenized milk is all the same, homo. Lageo is to speak or say. So confession means that I'm saying the same thing. I'm agreeing. When we confess our sin to God, we are we see our sin as God sees it. Confession is seeing my sin as God sees it. As wickedness, as rebellion, as unbelief, as fill in the blanks, as betrayal. So you see, when I'm confessing my sin to someone, I am seeing it as they see it. And again, that helps the repentance. If I will spend the time to think, what was the impact of those words? By the way, I think this is one of my problems with social media. And I am stunned, increasingly stunned, and it only continues to get worse in my mind, that people use vocabulary and people say things that's incredibly offensive to people and about people. I think one of the problems is you're looking at a screen. Whereas if you say that to someone's face and you see their eyes first get wide, then fill with tears, you start realizing, oh, that was offensive. People have lost that sense of my words can have an impact. Confession is you and I say the same thing about my sin. When we confess our sin to one we've offended, we see our action, it's hurt the way they see it. So that's all part of apology. Admit, apologize. The next one is accept. Accept the consequences for your choices without arguing or pouting. This shows that your admission and apology were sincere. This is further evidence of your repentance. I understand why I need to fill in the blank. I understand why you are hurt and I need to tell the coach I started the fight. Give me some other things where you might give a hypothetical offense and an appropriate consequence that you would be willing, that you recognize as valid and shouldn't pout about. Okay, so let's say a young person came home too late after the curfew, whatever that is. And so they might say, I'm sorry, I came in late, and they go through the whole thing. I know that hurts you because I wasn't being sensitive to you, disrespectful, whatever it might be. I realize you, that therefore I should, whatever your might be. Well, since I violated the trust of coming in on time, so therefore I'm grounded. So the person might say, oh, this is so unfair, or whatever. That's wrong. Rather saying, yeah, I broke the rule. I've got the consequences. You know, we've got a thing I think we talk about in the legal world. You do the crime, you pay the fine or do the time, right? But I keep going back to the time I was talking to a guy in prison, and his remark was, you know, Drake, I am the only one here that's ever done anything wrong. Everyone else here is innocent. That's what they all tell me. You know, they won't own it. They won't own their offense. And so it's totally unjust that I'm in prison. It's just not fair. I realize you're right to give me a zero for cheating. And so just acknowledge it. Yep, I was cheating, and I'm so sorry, and you're very right to give me a zero. I've talked to people in the business world one guy we were talking to, and he says it'll happen at work. All of a sudden, they'll see a couple of security guys go down the hallway with a cart and some boxes. And that means someone is just now being fired and taken out to, they get a few minutes to clean out their desk. They're escorted to the parking lot and they go away. And that typical shows up when the business's computer does a scan and discovers that they have illegal software on their computer. No discussion. No review. You have illegal software on your computer. Your job is over. We'll take you to the parking lot. You're no longer welcome here. Just like that. And so the person might say, well, I realize you're right. I violated the policy. I put illegal software on my computer. You're right to fire me. That takes humility. And that takes grace, but it's just like saying, that's the rule. Police officer pulls you over, you're doing 90 in a school zone, and they write you a ticket. Should you scream and fight about it? Cry. I've tried that. No. But in other words, but you are right to write me a ticket. The last three guys that pulled me over, they wrote me tickets, and they were right too. Don't try that argument. That's not going to help you. But you get the idea. Instead of complaining, pouting, owning it. You're doing what's right. I violated the rules. I offended you. I borrowed your device. I broke it. I should buy you. You might volunteer. I'll buy you a new one. Whatever it is. So pay the consequences. If a man steals an ox, so we've talked about admit, acknowledge, and we're here in the accept the consequences. Here's the biblical concept. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So if you steal someone's livestock and take it to the butcher, you can't really return it to them, right? Except in the little white paper packages. So that's the fee, fivefold or fourfold, depending on the animal. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So let's say they find him. He hasn't killed it. He hasn't sold it. He's just got the stolen property. He has to restore double. Here's your ox and here's one also. So there's a penalty, not just, well, okay, we'll call it even. I'll give you your donkey back. Wait a minute, you stole it. There's a penalty for that. There's consequences. That this is the biblical pattern of justice. If the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But there's the idea of restoring, making it right. That makes sense? So we admit our guilt. We apologize for the sorrow. We accept the consequences of you do wrong, and you have to do whatever it's necessary to make it right. So how about this one? Little girl, apparently, with a baseball bat and a ball, broken window. I've done nothing wrong. I take the Fifth Amendment. Been watching the news too much. Is that a appropriate response? Is that accepting responsibility? No, I don't think so. What would the appropriate response be? Sorry, I did it. And yeah, I'll replace your window. And you might want to say, is there a particular glass person in town you want me to use? Okay, I'll whatever it is. You know, yeah, it's a lot of money. Well, you broke the window. And it shouldn't cost them the effort unless they say, well, I'll take care of it, but you reimburse me, that's fine. Well, then what they might say is, okay, can I work it off? I will mow your lawn. I will wash your floors. I will take care of your dog, whatever it is, until we can work out an agreement where I'll work off the debt. I remember a guy telling me he looked out the window. Someone had bumped into the car and was out there writing a note, leaving it under the windshield wiper. The note said, I'm so sorry I bumped into your car and dented it. I don't have any money and people might be watching me, so I'm leaving this note so that they'll think I'm giving you my phone number, but I can't. Sorry, and left the note, and that was it. That's not exactly accepting the consequences of, yeah, well, maybe the person he bumped doesn't have the money either. Actions have consequences. So accept the consequences. Make things right. What would that look like in the event of, okay, you embarrassed the other person in front of the classroom by the remarks you made? How would you make that right? Pardon me? Yeah, maybe get up in front of the class and say, I'm so sorry, what I did was so wrong. Yeah, that would really say something, wouldn't it? So that's part of our apology. What can I say? What can I do to make things right? You know, if you go through the process of rightly getting things right, the five A's, you're going to say, you know what? It's not worth it. I don't want to do that again. You know, and that's the whole point. It helps you like that, where that's why you restore fourfold or fivefold. You realize, hey, it is not worth it. And sin isn't. It's never to your advantage to do wrong. So we admit, we apologize, we accept, and we ask forgiveness. Once you've given a sincere confession, then ask the Lord and the people you wronged to forgive you. You can do this by asking this simple question, will you please forgive me? Now, how is that different from saying, I'm sorry that I did that? What's the difference between that and will you please forgive me? Restoring a relationship. If I tell you I'm sorry, what response is required? Nothing, really. If I say, will you please forgive me, what response? It requires a response. I need to engage. We're building the bridge instead of me just saying, like, okay, you feel better, you said you're sorry. But have you really tried to restore that relationship? Will you please forgive me? So you're asking for a response. Our next lesson, I think it is, that we'll get into more fully what forgiveness really looks like. But for now, we'll just say we're asking for a response. Some biblical passages. Psalm 25, verse 18. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins, asking the Lord's forgiveness. Psalm 51, 9. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Those are ways of describing forgiveness. And the amazing thing is, that's exactly what God does. Because of the cross, He hides His face. He does not look at our sin. That's why we are not ashamed in His presence. Luke 11, 4, from the Lord's prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. But ask, forgive our sin. Okay, so how about this one? Look, I'm sorry, okay? Yeah, sure. What's the problem? Again, notice, is he asking for a response? Not really. Just saying, I'm sorry. And her response is, yeah, sure. This is all hypothetical. Honey, would you forgive me, please? Yeah, sure. So you see the difference. And what if the person says, I don't think you understand how much you hurt me? Well, maybe we need to go back and revisit the apology part. Well, help me understand that. Or I don't think, you know, what you're offering in restitution, you fully understand. Or, you know, that, you know, some of that may have to get worked out. But when you're asking for forgiveness and receiving it, that's a different thing. Pardon me? It has to come from the heart. Pardon me? Yeah, on the left, it's too surfacey. I'm sorry. It's too easy to say. Will you forgive me? That's from the heart. How you what? Yeah, and we'll talk about some of that when we get into the forgiveness issue. But yes, the restoration part is important too. Yeah. So we admit our wrong. We apologize for the hurt. What else do we do? Accept the consequences without pouting or complaining, and we ask forgiveness. The final A is we alter our choices. This means you will make a sincere effort to alter your choices in the future. Now, you could say, I'll never do that again. Can you be sure you'll never do that again? Not if you're still breathing. But in honesty, you could say, I'm going to make a sincere effort to, again, notice, alter my choices. That's emphasizing it is an action I am responsible for. I'm going to make a sincere effort to alter your choices in the future. Instead of making the same bad choices over and over, you can ask the Lord to help you to think and plan to do differently the next time. And this is even more evidence of repentance. With God's help, next time I will this instead of that. That's the whole biblical concept, put off and put on. I'm not going to do that again next time. Rather, I will do this. And so you see the example. With God's help next time, I will encourage you instead of making fun of you in front of others. So being, this is what I will do instead of what I did do. So that's the altering your choices. Repenting is like hitting the reset button on your actions and attitudes and on the relationship and on your life when you trust in Christ. Repentance means change. The word repent in the Hebrew has the idea of a turning around. And so true repentance is like making a 180-degree turn. Some people, repentance is a 360-degree turn. Think about that. But in other words, it's a turning around. It's a turning away from in a new direction. That's repenting. I won't do that. I will do this. God helping me in the future. I'm committing to you to seek to do that. I've got a plan. I will do differently. So repentance means change. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance, forsaking his way. And the righteous man his thoughts. Notice, by the way and thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. So you're turning away from your wicked thoughts and ways to the Lord. That's repentance. It's a turning. In the Greek, it has the idea of a change of mind. But that's the whole point. I'm no longer going to think and act that way. I'm going to change my direction. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. But notice, confess and forsake. That's repentance. So repentance, when we offend, we need to hit the repentance button. What's that button often called on a computer? The enter or the return. And so when we hit that button, we need to, you know, when we offend someone, we need to hit the repentance button. The problem, it's not always that easy, is it, as hitting a button? Wouldn't it be great if all you had to do is hit a button? Matter of fact, this guy's kind of addressing that. If repentance were meant to be easy, there would be an app for it. Wouldn't that be great? I want the how much is the repentance? Oh, $1.99 this week in the App Store. Okay, so just press the button. Ooh, I repented. But it's painful, right? It's painful in a lot of ways. It begins with a humbling. It begins with acknowledging I'm wrong. And that's why, like some of these politicians, they feel like they can't say I was wrong. I remember one time there was a famous Ronald Reagan quip, and someone said, you know, you've talked about all these problems in the government. Do you take any responsibility for any of it? And he thought for just a moment and said, well, yes, I do have to take some responsibility. For a number of years, I was a Democrat. So, you know, so there was kind of a humorous way, but that's the whole point. People are looking for someone to actually take responsibility. But it's a humbling thing, and sometimes it means it's going to cost you, in a lot of ways, and so it's not that easy. When you think of repentance, is there any biblical example that specifically comes to mind? Okay, you're probably all thinking the same thing. What's that? Prodigal son, right? And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. So notice he's truly owning the offense. It's an offense against God and you. So it's owning it. It's accepting the guilt. It's apologizing inherent in that, the pain. It's accepting, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Matter of fact, he says, I'm just asking for your mercy. Would you just let me live among the servants? And he's saying, I'm willing to come into your home as a servant. The father wouldn't hear anything of that. He put on him the ring of a son. But you see in this the spirit of repentance. And that's an example that is an example to all of us. So let's think if we can think through the five A's together. The first one is... admit... We could use acknowledge, but short, admit shorter. But secondly, it's what? I can't hear. Apologize. Admit. Apologize. Accept. the consequences. Four is ask forgiveness. And then the fifth is altar. Okay? So someone comes and says to you, hey, I'm sorry I did that. But you get the distinct impression they don't even realize how much it hurt. They're not doing anything to make it right. They're not asking forgiveness. And there's no evidence of wanting to change. That doesn't sound like a real apology. If someone comes to you and say, I can't sleep because I realize how hurtful those remarks were to you. I am so sorry I said that. It was just, I was angry. And by the way, don't say, you made me so angry. What would we call that? Blame game. No, I made a choice. That's the emphasis. We don't have to use the word, but that's the point. Own it. In my anger, I said incredibly hurtful things. It hurts me to think of how hurtful that was. You're admitting it. You're acknowledging it. Sometimes, like when it comes to words, I've said, I can't take them back. But, and thinking of some way, how can I in any way make it right? Doing all of that, apologizing, asking, would you forgive me? And then, you get the sense this person doesn't want to continue doing that. That is repentance and confession. That, honestly, if someone comes to you with real humility and that and spirit that this is all there, don't you find it you're readily inclined to forgive? If someone comes to you and says, hey, I'm sorry, there's this feeling of, we haven't accomplished it. There's no bridge here. How am I going to deal with that? We haven't done anything. And so that's think through those five A's and what they look like. Now, in your homework, there's a couple things in there that would be of interest to you. Whoops. That's not the right one. The ones you gave out. You have any extras? These guys are hoarding them. Would you like to admit your guilt? Okay. You know how hurt I was when you. Oh. A couple things you might have fun is the word search. But then look back here. Practice makes perfect. Here's a chance to practice some hypothetical apology, conflict resolution. Now, probably most of us could have about 3 or 4 pages of actual situations we could work on this week. But the homework will be these hypothetical resolutions. So, yeah. That was true. That was truly, truly, yes. That was one of the greatest examples of repentance, truly. And to me, one of the things that's stunning about that is that we have Psalm 51, where he specifically, David writes, this is related to my sin with Bathsheba. And he put it in the hymn book for the nation to sing at the temple. How's that for publicly owning your guilt? And notice, conflict is an opportunity. He used his conflict with the Lord and with Uriah and with Bathsheba to teach the whole nation about repentance. But that's what makes David the man after God's own heart, not his sinlessness. Where Saul, Samuel, would you go ahead and go through the pretense of worship with me? We wouldn't want anyone to think there's anything wrong between you and me, right? Where David, he puts it in the hymn book. Guilty, guilty, guilty. That's humble repentance. So you're right. That's a classic example, maybe, than this one. Good thought.